We're on lesson two, page three. Lesson two, page three of our study guide, Lifestyle Witnessing. Copies available online as well. So we're looking at making the most of opportunities and our circumstances in particular when it comes to witnessing. On lesson two, page three, in the top box there, His Word in My Life in the middle of the page. Illness can provide an opportunity for witnessing. Anyone have an opportunity when they've done that where someone's been ill and they've been receptive to a witness? And when we were able to make hospital visits on a regular basis, you know, that was, you were able to give a witness as you're sharing a devotion with not only the person you went to see, but medical personnel might be in the room, or sometimes a roommate's there, so they get to hear the message of Jesus also. But people are more receptive during an illness. Why? You're vulnerable, right? I mean, especially if it's a serious illness, then you know, you start thinking, oh, I should probably take end-of-life matters seriously. COVID was definitely a prime opportunity to witness, because what was driving most people during the heart of the pandemic? Fear, right? And how would you engage somebody? Would you start the conversation by saying, get over it? Put a mask on it? No. What would you do?
I had the opposite. My grandmother was passing away with cancer that she witnessed to me.
Perfect.
It changed me around.
Yeah. They can have that impact.
And oftentimes, too, a pillar Christian like that, on their deathbed, they do give a great witness, because they do say, I'm not afraid, I know where I'm going, and that can cause someone in the family. You know, and then the victory service, too, is a great opportunity to witness.
People are
more receptive to listening. But how would you start that conversation? You struggle? I mean, because even now, the fear of COVID is still going on. How would you start that?
Well, you don't want to give the impression, as I can say in your sermon, only else people are saved.
You're the special one.
So, sometimes we can give that impression.
Yes, we can.
If we're not careful. I think years ago that used to be pretty true.
Sure.
And not just Wells Lutherans, but other church groups too, where you had to be this church group or else. Not many understand the invisible church. How else would you start a conversation with you coming up to somebody? It might be a relative, it might be a coworker, a friend. You're playing cards with somebody, and they're just deathly afraid of COVID. How can you use that as an opportunity to witness?
Well, you could say, you know, why are you so afraid of COVID? And they'd say, well, because I might get it. What happens if you get it? Well, I might be in the hospital. And then they just think, well, then what happens? And they get to the point of, well, it might kill me. Are you ready for that?
Yep. So a gentle lead-in.
So the key there with both of you is there's a question to help get into the conversation. And you can dig a little further. Why are you afraid? And then, again, depending on how well you know them, you can be more direct about, do you know the Lord? Do you have a church? Do you pray? Do you talk to God about that? Do you know what Scripture says? But, you know, we're dealing definitely with more and more of a culture that's biblically illiterate. Right? And you almost have to start from scratch in some respects.
It's different when you're trying to witness to a relative who at one time knew the Lord, now it's a different situation. Now you become a little bit more aggressive, let's say, like you know better. You were taught differently, and now you fall away. That's not the approach I would take with a stranger.
Yeah, all right. So you recognize the
balance there. With the relative, you can give him that finger. You know better. Well, right? And that is one of the differences we've talked about in the poor, especially like with a couple living together. If they're not connected to the church and really don't have that background, we don't nail them right away. Let the Holy Spirit do some seed planting. But with someone who's gone through catechism class or, you know, comes to church and they're living together outside of marriage, yeah, then you can be, again, in love, but more direct. So we appreciate that, whether it be trying to talk to somebody who's deathly afraid of COVID and trying to witness, you know, it, depending on who they are and the situation, how we engage them. We're always looking for a way to engage the conversation, whether it be through questions. What's some common ground that we can start the question with? Like you said, why are you, what are you afraid of? What's driving that fear? And lead it to that.
Why are you so afraid of dying? Huh? I don't want you. Why are you so afraid? I look at it as it could be a very joyful time for me. You know, that vision and all, it's how you're looking at it. They're so afraid of the short term, not the long term.
And that's how Christians can be salt and
light, because what is it? You know, you're facing a death sentence potentially. And yet you have this joyful attitude. People can, how can you? That's what Peter is emphasizing there. Explain the reason for the hope that you have. You're not giddy over your cancer diagnosis or coming down with COVID, but there's a confidence there that if it does take my life, like Paul said, even in that prison cell, if I get through this, I'm still living for Christ. That's not changing that. And if I die, I'm on the gravy train, right? So the next box there, sometimes it seems if children are the best teachers. Have you seen a child witness?
Now why
do they make good witnesses?
They're fearless.
I was actually, something I wanted to bring up was, I so admire when we read about Haman, and the servant girl said, go see the prophet, he will heal you. To have that kind of faith, you know, we talk about a child, but I mean, I can say, we'll pray about it, but in my heart of hearts, and it's not that I don't think God will or could heal them, I absolutely believe he can heal them, he might choose not to. So, you know, I read that account and think, what if God said, sorry, I'm not going to heal you?
Yeah, I mean, he did.
And that becomes another, you know, opportunity. Well, he could heal either way, right? Either way, he's going to heal that person.
He will heal us.
Sometimes when people are ill, right? Well, it'll be okay. Well, we don't know if it's going to be okay. Well, we're trying to be reassuring. But as a Christian, though, we can know it will be okay. In the sense of, like with Paul's words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're in a win-win situation. But people who don't have that relationship with Christ or aren't strong in that relationship, and this is where, again, the more we're connected to Christ, the more we understand that. But if we're not as connected to Christ, even as a Christian, we know Jesus is the Savior. That's why God gave us the scriptures and the encouragement of fellow believers. That's not going to resonate automatically. And so we need that constant reassurance. But again, either way, he will heal us. He wants to, above all spiritually. That's why that Romans 8:28, all things do work out well. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, from that which harms us, and one day he will deliver us up completely from it. So he does hold true to his word. But we do want that physical healing. We want that quick fix too, and so we struggle with that. So yeah, children, to the point of the young girl with Naaman, you know, it's that boldness. Go see the prophet. You know, and children will say, Hey, we just heard about Jesus and he did this. And that's why we encourage children to take their Bible lessons home and get the parents involved. There's a witnessing that's going on, and it doesn't have to be formalized.
They just come up and say, Clifford's good man, Clifford, he had it out there. You've been an honest, straight answer for them all the
time. Sure. Why is he here for...
Yeah, they have no problem asking that question. You know, it's like, yeah, there's no baggage there. And it's innocent from them. We're adults, unfortunately, we lose our innocence. And so sometimes we might ask that question, why is your hair purple? But we got a little bite to it. You know, we're the child for the most part. There's some 7-8-year-olds who got some bite to them already. Lisa.
Children don't often reason things out, which we all do more and more as we get older. And reason is often the opposite of faith.
Yeah, there you go. Hopefully, right? Now, as we get older,
we lose that childlike faith.
But we can get it back. You know, we can hold on to it.
That's why we stay in the Word. So adults receive the gift of faith, the third box here, but may not respond with life changes as quickly as you'd like. Old habits, patterns of thinking may take time to break. The Word does its work, but sometimes not quickly in our timetable. Think of the problems this may cause and how you might respond to each. You know, what do you see as a problem for us as well as for the person you're trying to witness to?
Sometimes it's us. We get frustrated that they're still doing what they know is wrong, but they haven't broken that habit. I mean, maybe from a 50-year smoker, you know, they finally broke that habit. I mean, it takes time. So it can be frustrating to us. So we have to work with it. You know they have to invest in those, try to encourage them and strengthen them.
Yeah, repeat it, right?
So this is not a one and done. And the gospel is powerful. Sometimes do we doubt that if this person is not converted right away that the gospel must not work?
And finally, we
don't know those who have rejected the Lord. The Lord knows. So everybody for us really is a witness opportunity.
Now people may
say, don't come and talk to me about Jesus again. Well, you know, like Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, there might become a time when you shake the dust off your feet and say, okay. Hopefully they'll, before their last breath, they recant and repent. And other seed that's been planted. But we just recognize, too, that as we've said earlier, not every knock on the door is going to lead to an automatic success story. Or every invite to the cook-off and so forth. It may take a few. Now again, justification, someone, either they believe or they don't. They're not in a process of believing. Sanctification, we're in a process of growing in faith. And just like with anything, if you don't continue with it, you don't get stronger at it. You know, if you take a vitamin one day a month versus a vitamin every day, is the vitamin going to be as effective? If you take your heart medicine every 3 months, when you're supposed to take it every day, and then you blame the doctor. Doctor, how come I had a heart attack? Well, did you take your medicine? Yeah, how often? Once a quarter. Well, okay. So same with this. This is living inside of us. When we get that there, this is living, and it needs to be nurtured. You get that. I mean, you're here. So we're preaching to the choir, but we've got to keep the choir in tune so that we can continue to sing unto others a joyful song. All right, so the Lord gives us various opportunities to witness. Some situations are pleasant, some not. But if we're looking, we'll see plenty of opportunities. And again, here too, we'll get into this in the next lesson quickly, but no guilt trips here. Part of it is just living your life as God wants you to do. Be that faithful employer. Employee, spouse, friend. When you're in the grocery store, how do you talk to the clerk? And in the restaurant, right now restaurants are hurting. Are we patient with the server who who was at first day in the job because thankfully someone is willing to work, you know. All right, let's look at making the most of your circumstances. Daniel chapter 1. Steve, you want to start reading?
Take eight verses. Okay. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into king service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect answered, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in his palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some of from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, and Meshach, to Azariah, and Abednego. I'm getting my tongue twisted. And resolved not to defile himself with oil, food, and wine, and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way.
Okay, so thanks for taking one for the team. Taking those names.
Hey, anybody can look dumb at that. Nobody else was mad about it either. I heard every other, gosh, I'm glad he had it.
That's right. So we got the framework here, and now the explanation a little bit further, 9 through 16.
Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead.
Okay, so how was Daniel's
life in Babylon different from the life he had known in Jerusalem?
What?
Is that what you would eat the vegetables?
Yeah, exactly.
He was living under the Babylonian rules of antiquity and occurrence, but he had to live there. He didn't have that freedom that he had in Jerusalem.
So definitely a change in government. You know, ideally it went from a government that was
God-focused. I say ideally because unfortunately children of Israel weren't always God-focused. They're leaders. Versus a leader who is self-focused.
According to Jewish law, because Daniel didn't want to defile himself.
Right? Anything?
So, food that would have been off limits for the Israelites, especially at this time. And you think of what would have been on a king's table, some of the meats that would have been there that weren't kosher for the Israelites. And again, the gluttony that would take place off the king's table. I mean, just that kind of food, bless you. So, yeah, there's government policy that's different. Food is different. Language is different. The weather is different. I mean, all these things are different, and here you're thrown into it as a young man. Freedoms are lost, right? So with that set in place, in a single word, how would you characterize Daniel's lifestyle witness?
Faith.
Bold.
Commitment. Natural. Would you use the word natural? We're not told that he
hesitated in asking for these things.
But this is
how he responded back in his circumstances. So definitely all those words fit. So in what ways was Daniel willing to compromise and change his life? So he recognized, I'm in the world, but not to be of it. So what, and that's good for us too, say, what is going to compromise the faith, our relationship with God, what isn't? And we have to be careful to make a clear distinction based on the word. Now there are personal things, preferences, and sometimes we can get too caught up in that as an individual and also collectively as a church. We can get caught up in making false assumptions that this will be a compromise to our faith when it really wouldn't be. And so we got some of that going on today with our government. What can we work with, and what do we finally have to say no? And so we have to make sure our personal conviction is actually based on the word.
The king and his officials agreed to the compromise that Daniel wanted to change. So that was in his favor.
Okay.
He could have said no. You have to do everything. Am I wrong on that?
Well,
did the king approve of it?
Maybe it was the
he took a chance.
The officials.
Yeah, he took a chance in the kingdom. Yeah, you better come
through for me else. Yeah. No, right.
I said, okay, I understand you're putting your life on the line here, so let's do this.
Yeah, exactly. So there's a
realizing I know the position you're in, but give this a chance. Give this a shot. Okay, how does that apply then to our witnessing? Well, before we get to that one, what was Daniel not willing to compromise? One of the things Greg brought up was the food.
You know what?
That was something that came from God at that point. He wasn't willing to compromise the truths of God's word. So, as we get to page 4, how does what Daniel did apply to our lives today?
What can we compromise
on and what can't we compromise on?
You can compromise an adiaphora in any context. It's there. You can't compromise on the basis, the doctrine of the sound teachings.
Now, again,
bringing up that pandemic, you know, okay, so what did the government say and what didn't they say? They didn't say we couldn't worship, but they did ask until things got figured out. And this, I'm just talking about initially, you know, don't gather. Okay, we can show respect. They didn't say we can't worship. They weren't taking that freedom away. But how many people got all caught up and bent out of shape by taking it too far? Now, as it goes forward, okay, now we may have to start digging in our heels. But there's a time and a place. And again, we're not going to fight this alone. Like even now with the school mandate, potential, the kids have to be vaccinated to be in person. It's still too early to come off with any recommendations and so forth, but there's already contact with Pacific Justice and so forth. I mean, they're on it. The attorneys are on it already, so we'll wait and see. But we have to be careful that we don't prejudge and come up with recommendations that we don't even know all the facts yet.
So, because again,
what can we work with without compromising who we are, and what we'll finally have to say? No, nope, we gotta fight this one.
We made a lot of changes, if you will, in style, not in content. I mean, we still have the red line. How we do it at the rail is different,
right?
But we haven't lost that ability,
right?
And that's important.
Means of grace
is still present. Means of grace can still do their work, regardless. And part of that, you think too, this throughout church history, how things have changed. And think how our brothers and sisters worship in Africa and China and everywhere else. It's different. That doesn't mean they're less Christian or that way's not as sanctified. So, you know, valid point. We need to keep that in mind. It's good that, you know, nice to have some comfortability. But sometimes we can get too comfortable, right? I mean, that was Luther's concern too with the Lord's Prayer, for example. We just becomes words off our lips. Do we think what we're asking God in those petitions? What else? So what unique witnessing opportunities might you find if you move to a new neighborhood?
Well, you have new neighbors.
New neighbors, for starters, yeah. And they may be friendly, may not be friendly. They may be loud, they may not be loud. Maybe they speak a different language. So,
kind of. Yeah, so see your example. Your example, what you do.
Yeah, hopefully they see
your example, right? Would you take the, if they are of a different culture and you really don't have a chance to discuss much with them, are they fluent English or not? Do you learn a few words in a different language just to start a conversation? Use Google Translator on your phone.
John 3:16,
a lesson on that passage comes in hundreds of languages. Through our multi-language program. Those videos that we have available are in multiple languages. Go to the Wells website under multi-languages. If you got a neighbor you want to share Jesus with, leave a track on their door. And there's a, more often than not, there's going to be a handout already in that language. So there's different ways. Do you impose your former way of your former neighborhood on the new neighborhood?
You're smart, right? You know, like Mormons.
You want to get to know your Mormon neighbor. So you invite them over for tea. No. Right? So it's good to know what to have if you want to invite them over. Water, right? Even though they own Coke, they don't drink Coke, you know? So, in the closet. Daniel could have been obnoxious about his desire not to eat Babylonian food, but he wasn't. There was something winsome about his way with the Babylonian official in charge. How does the old adage, you'll attract more flies with honey then with vinegar, apply to our lifestyle witnessing?
So in a context
before, he used reason to his advantage.
What was his attitude?
Agreeable,
positive, workable.
Same. Remember Joseph too. I mean, he was thrown in a whirlwind of a situation, and yet overall, he had a positive outlook, and he witnessed. Someone had a reason to say, how come God abandoned me, allowing me to go to this country, being sold by my brothers, and yet he didn't hold out against God. Okay, what opportunity does God have? Paul in prison. God's got a purpose for this too. So the negative things that happen in our life are not necessarily meant to be punishments on us, but they provide opportunities for us. Again, all things work for the good of those who love him. And just a comment about, neighbors, maybe they don't speak the same language or fluently. As we're working with different cultures in mission fields, many of them, they do want to do English on a Sunday morning. They want the English because they want to learn that, especially the second generation and so forth. They may want a Spanish Bible study during the week or Mandarin during the week, but on Sunday morning, they like the English. And so part of that is just, hey, you can invite them because they might want to learn the English. And so through worship, they can do that. So just because they don't speak the language fluently doesn't mean they're not a good prospect to come to worship with you. Talk about a time you were willing to compromise your preferences in order to present a more attractive witness to someone. Or talk about a time you wouldn't change because it would have meant compromising your faith. Okay, if you're trying to witness to a Baptist, what might you do to help you with that witness?
Not go to their door with
a what? A beer in your hand. After you're witnessing to them, you might have a beer in your hand, but not during. Okay, but then after a while, you get to know that Baptist, and the Baptist says you're sinning by having that beer. Then what might you do? Go knock on his door with a beer in your hand. So the circumstances might determine, am I going to hold back or not hold back? I mean, that's just a lame example, hyperbole to make the point.
I get up on Ash Wednesday, you know, I was dressed nicer than usual for work. And somebody said, oh, you know, you're all dressed up today. And I said, it's Ash Wednesday, so at church after this. Oh, what are you giving up for Lent? I'd love to hear this. And I said, I'm not giving up anything for Lent because Jesus gave up everything for me. And they laughed, they kind of chuckled and said, that's a choice. And I said, well, I have given up things for Lent, but this year I'm not giving up anything, but yes, Jesus has given up everything for me.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great witness opportunity.
Because again, our natural religion is, I need to do something, and that's an opportunity to say, no, I don't. It's already been done for me. Now, it doesn't mean I can't give up jelly donuts for Lent. But that doesn't make me a better Christian, per se. But it could help me reflect. But now, as soon as I make Ed give up jelly donuts for Lent, I've gone too far. Because he could totally be focused on Christ with a jelly donut or not.
There's a lot of common ground. And I gave him a book. He believed in the premillennial rapture. I gave him Becker's book on Revelation. And he read one or two chapters of David Baptist. He said, I'm losing my faith when reading this book. He was so wrapped up in his teaching, he wouldn't finish the book to see what it had to say.
So I just gave a pastor trying to believe in premillennialism,
the book of Revelation by Becker from the publishing house. And it's a deep study. It's a good book. And he got through the first couple chapters and said, nope, I'm going to stick to my belief. Yeah. But you planted seed. You gave him an opportunity. You did it in a non-threatening way. Here, just I got a book for you. And that book's based in the Bible. You know, again, part of that comment too, I got a book for you. How many people have even read the Bible? You know, so here's a book for you. And you know, well, why do I want to read that? Well, don't criticize it unless you've read it. That's a fair statement. You follow up?
Is that going too far? In other words, are we giving too much information that they can't handle? Or how do you deal with something like that?
You're putting a resource in front of them.
And then you give them an opportunity to ask questions. So, I mean, here's a person that has faith. Yeah, and so you're simply, let's talk about this faith. Here's a resource that can help answer the question you have, and hopefully we can come to an agreement. But he chose to not take it further. And then that, finally, we can only do what we can do. And then you pray, too, then, that his holding on to pre-millennialism isn't going to keep him out of heaven. Steve, you had your hand up first.
His priest said at Lent time, he said, what are you giving up? He says, we're giving up listening to government officials and only go back to God. Yeah. I like that one. That's it.
Almost. Good. Ellie.
I was going to say, with what Ed was saying, he may have given it back the book and not finished it and only read the first couple of chapters. But you don't know what seed God planted just in those couple of chapters. Down the road, he may come back and go, I remember that book that Ed gave me. And he may come back and ask questions. We just don't know.
Right. And to that point, again, there's, again, so many valuable resources, the Bible itself, but
websites, books, articles, magazines that we can give to people to help witness at their pace, and then use it as a follow-up. And like we've mentioned Answers in Genesis before, if people are struggling with evolution or even verbal inspiration, I mean, there's resources available in Answers in Genesis. Well, go check out the website and, you know, we'll talk and use it as a follow-up. Just because it's not a Wells website doesn't mean we can't use it to help us in our witnessing. Grief share is another opportunity, right, to share Jesus in a non-threatening way. People have a need and people aren't forced to come and keep coming. If they come to one class, great. If they keep coming to all the sessions, good for them. But as another opportunity to connect with the community, individually. Tom, you had...
I saw this and pushed on reading the Bible. Way back, I think probably it was 7 days, they had the Bible on tape. So I said, traveling around with sales, a distance that. But it's just overwhelming. I mean, you can give a person and say, you start reading the Bible without the notes that go with the Bible. It's just after one chapter, maybe like against it, but it's just mind-boggling to people that, especially if they've never read the Bible before.
Right.
So you really need to take it, I think, pieces at a time. How it applies to the right, maybe a chapter from Luke or John or one of the New Testament. If it just give a person the Bible, tell them to read it, I mean, it's just overwhelming.
Right, and that's where like those videos come in as a teaser to learn more about it. And sometimes there are groups we just hand out the Gospel of John. Just it's by itself. It's the easy gospel to read and share. You break it down, again, depending on who you're working with and their background. There are plenty of different ways, opportunities to share. Another one is the People's Bible. Again, if you want to give the Bible together with a little bit of explanation that's designed for the laity, the non-theologian, that can be a great gift too. And so I know with someone recently, we said they wanted to get into Revelation. Well, have you read the People's Bible first? No. Okay, well, read that one first before you go to Becker's. Read the People's Bible's version of Revelation, and after you read that, then take on Becker's. If you read Becker's first, if you don't have that background, well, it's going to be, woof. That's kind of like starting, yeah, we'll read the Bible. Well, read Genesis. Okay, Genesis is pretty good. Then you get the then you get to Leviticus, and you're going, ugh. You know, there is a Bible plan for a reason, mixing it up so you don't get bogged down.
There's also this new book, I think it was Max Lucero who wrote it, it's the Bible in the novel form, and it's supposed to be much easier to read it. At least it gets people looking, and then they can get more in depth in the regular Bible once they, that's like the baby food is the novel.
Yeah, so great. Another resource that's available, again, Bible for Soldiers and stuff, there's different resources that we can use. The bottom line, the point of giving people those resources is that
we want the truth to get out there, and we don't want to compromise the truth. And we're going to be put in some positions when it comes to evolution, when it comes to climate change, when it comes to sexuality, we're going to be forced to decide, are we going to compromise on this or not compromise on this? Well, and obviously there's some things we can't compromise. You know, just like with using our space, we have to limit who uses our space because of legality reasons. Because if you open it up for one group, that's not technically something that you promote. You got to open up to all groups. And that's then that reputation gets out. So there are things that maybe we could do years ago, free and easy. We can't do it today. And
so our church body is
aware of that. We got lawyers all the time working on our behalf.
So it's a crazy world.
Couldn't every person pass the Deutschlander's books without having so much more basic knowledge, because it's so much deeper and it assumes a certain level of that. So I mean, you've got to look at what you're giving people. You got to give them some, you know, baby food initially to work with. You can't give them a steak right off the bat.
But we ourselves
too, we need to have that. So if we haven't read the people's Bibles, read them. Use them as part of your devotional life. Because we need to grow in our own faith and knowledge of the Word. And that will help us learn what to compromise and what not compromise. That'll learn to be willing to be more flexible and understanding as well. And not get caught up in, this is, you know, what my grandpa always did. Well, grandpa may have been right, but grandpa's circumstances 100 years ago versus today, you know,
not compromising the Word, how we
get the Word out there. So it's important that we be in the Word ourselves, find ways to do that, and then we can better take the Word to others and recommend what to do. Case for Christ, again, great book. It may not be right for everybody, the Case for Christ. But that's another great resource to get people thinking about, is Jesus real? Why do I need him? So in summary, again, one child of God meets hundreds of people each week. Another meets no one except the mail carrier. One crisscrosses the country. Another never leaves town. Yet all are witnesses to their Savior. Bottom line, you're blessed. We're planted. And bloom, we're planted. So give thanks for those willing and able to travel and be bold with the gospel, and pray for those and pray with and encourage others to share the gospel where they're at. For our last session on lifestyle witnessing, we'll talk about opportunities, how to create those opportunities, and how to make the most of them a step further. One thing I just want to emphasize, again, there's no guilt. Ed, I'm going to use your name. I mean, Ed can be fearless in a good way and going up to people. That works for Ed. Let's just say Ann is not as comfortable going up to somebody. Ann should not have to feel guilty for not being like Ed. Give thanks for Ed. Give thanks for Ann where she's at. You know, so don't guilt yourself because you're not where somebody else is at. Or they took advantage of that circumstance and I missed that circumstance. Live free in Jesus and learn from it. But also appreciate who you are, the gifts that God's given you, and how you can use them without guilt. Have a great week in the Lord.